So after the 11 o'clock service yesterday, this gentleman came up with his wife, and they hadn't been here for 20-some years. And so they moved out of the area, and they moved back in. And his mom actually was one who led music here for a long, long time. But he hadn't been here for a long time. And he goes, and he's a tall guy. And he goes, "You're pretty tall. Are you 6'6"? I was like, "Yeah, it's a great guess." I was like, "That's exactly how tall I am." And he said, "That's a good job by you." And I was like, "Honestly, I didn't have much to do with that." And he's like, "That's true. All you did was kind of show up." And I was like, "That's very true. And that's actually the title of our sermon. So you should come back and talk about this, because that's exactly it. It's just showing up." Dan Mueller, he talks about the importance of showing up. He says that his favorite time of the year is fall. And the reason he loves fall is because football is back in action. He says this isn't his favorite time of year just because there's plenty of games and that millions of people all across the country are going to be watching it. He loves football because he loves the potential for an upset. He says there's a lot of upsets in college football, and he loves college football, and so I was automatically drawn to this because I love college football too. And he says at some point during the college football season, or as we watch bowl games this week, at some point, a highly ranked team is going to go down at the hands of an underdog. And he says that win will be the talk of the entire country, and the reruns will be on SportsCenter over and over and over on ESPN, and I will watch most of them. These upsets, he says, during the football season can be a reminder of the simple truth that applies to all different areas of life, and it's the importance of simply showing up. The reason why upsets happen in sports, particularly college football, he says, is that the reason, and also in other areas, he says the reason people fail to become the best version of themselves, and this applies to business and all other areas, he says, is because people simply forget to routinely show up every day. He says in college football, you will always have the number one or the number two team in the country being beaten by a smaller team with less talent, with less money, with less exposure, from a lesser conference because that top team simply didn't show up the way that they needed to. It's important to show up. Rosa Berth Cantor, she talks about in a TED Talk she gave in 2013, which made me think, wow, we had TED Talks in 2013? That seems so long ago. But he talks about a classic old film called, it's a comedy, called Being There. Is anybody familiar with that movie, a movie called Being There? I saw a couple hands go up. It's starring the late Peter Sellers, and he plays a simple man named Chance the Gardener. Okay, so you know it. Now, if you follow popular music these days, Chance the Gardener sounds a lot like Chance the Rapper. I was like, maybe that's where he got his name. I looked into it, no connection, none at all. But I was fascinated. But, so Chance was a gardener, and he worked for an elderly, wealthy man who passed away, and he ended up wearing, I'm not sure why, but he ended up wearing the clothes of the guy that he used to work for. And because he was wearing the clothes that people were, I didn't see the movie, I just read about this, maybe you can fill me in after the service, but people mistook him for somebody other than just the gardener. And so he ended up getting swept up into this elite class, this elite circle of people. And this is how he lived his life for a while. His name was misheard from Chance the Gardener to Chauncey Gardener. And his mumbled observations about gardening, which is all that he knew, was taken as wise strategic business advice and metaphors. Soon he's a major advisor for the nation. And just because he was there, just because he's always showing up, opportunities come his way over and over again. Finally, he's chosen, Chance the Gardener is chosen to run this huge national company. The final scene of him is shown all dressed up, and he's about to step on a pond because he's convinced that at this point he can walk on water. This is an argument, although it's very facetious and it's sarcastic, but it's an argument for the idea that a lot of success is simply being there, simply showing up. That's why showing up is so important. Today, still very much in the Christmas season, we celebrate God showing up. You've heard these verses before. This is from a paraphrase from John chapter 1, from a paraphrase called The Message. And we'll talk about it in the NIV too. It says, the Word was first. The Word was present to God, God present to the Word, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory. That's the Word of God. In the NIV, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Together we say, thanks be to God. John, the writer of this passage, he had a really difficult role to play. He had to reinterpret, he had to repackage the gospel for a different audience than it had typically been to. Because of that, so Christianity up until that point was basically told to a Jewish audience. This happened for decades. Because of that, it made perfect sense for Christianity, the story of Jesus, to be talked about in very Jewish words. For example, he would talk about, the gospel writer would talk about Jesus the Messiah. Well, if you were a non-Jew, you really weren't waiting for a Messiah. Back in the day, they'd talk about Jesus being the Savior. Well, if you were a non-Jew, if you were Greek, if you were a Gentile, you thought that the Savior was Caesar. The son of David or the son of Abraham, those names didn't really mean much to you. So John comes on the scene, and the world is changing. Different people are receiving the Word of God because the church is actually living out what they were told to do, to go take the good news to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. Now, decades later, they're finally doing that. And so John has to explain this message to a new group of people. This is not an easy thing to do. In fact, the old ways just weren't working. And it's impressive that he's willing to take this challenge, because how many people are just okay with keeping their religious preferences to themselves? John is following the way of Jesus. He's willing to disrupt himself. He's willing to upset himself to bring about and to welcome new people in. And so these very famous passages about the Word becoming flesh and the flesh dwelling among us from verse 14, this is a result of John doing that. And he's clearly a smart guy. He knows that in order to communicate something brand new to someone, it's best to connect it with something that they have prior knowledge about. And so John settles on this idea, this content, this term that's significant both to the Jewish audience that he's been talking to forever and also this non-Jewish audience that he is now talking to for the first time. And the concept is this idea of the Word or the Logos. And people point out that both Jews and Greeks shared a respect and a sense of awe and a reverence for this idea of the Word. Although not exact similar in their understanding to both the Jews and the non-Jews, the Word is this great, unknown, mysterious, beyond our understanding idea. To the Jews, Jews have a very strong idea of language. And so when you talk about the Word, they respect it because they've got a big idea about what language is. Language to them isn't simply a tool in order to get stuff done that you need to get done. To the Jews, the Word isn't passive. It's not powerless. It's not neutral. To the Jews, the Word language is actually very active. They believe if you speak a word, in the Jewish understanding, that word actually has the ability to go out and accomplish what is spoken. It does something. The Jews have a strong view of the Word. We see this in Scripture, in Genesis. How does God create? By a spoken word. And the Word goes out and does it. Ezra, the prophet, he makes this incredibly clear. He says, O Lord, you indeed spoke at the beginning of creation and said on the first day, let heaven and earth be made, and your word accomplished the work. So God spoke, but the Word accomplished the work. For the Jews, the Word is this great, mysterious, unknown power that brings about the word of God. To the non-Jews, so that's the Jewish understanding of word. Very powerful, very significant. Now, the non-Jewish understanding of the logos of the word, I promise you this is going to be important later. It wasn't exact, but it was fairly similar. The non-Jews, or the Greeks, they were well known for asking really, really good questions. For example, about the natural world, they'd say, we can see that everything in the world changes all the time. The tides change. The calendar changes. The seasons change. People are born, and then they grow, and then they die. The question that they would ask is, what keeps us from seeing just a huge amount of chaos and all of this going wrong? Their answer was the word. About history, they'd say, it seems as though the events of history aren't completely random. It looks like we're headed in some sort of a direction. Who is directing this? Their answer would be the word. They couldn't exactly put a name to it, but it's the word. Individuals, they'd say, for some reason, we have the ability to think and reason. We can see beauty. We can tell the difference between truth and lies. We have morals. Where do we get the ability to do that? That's a great question. Their answer was the word. To the Greeks, the word was this great, mysterious, beyond us power that gives order and wholeness to the entire universe. And so John has this really difficult assignment to talk about Jesus to a world that's changing so rapidly in front of him. And he uses the concept of the word and uses it to describe what the Bible tells us happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And all I want to do is just think about those two verses. The first one, the word was first. The word was present to God, and God was present to the word. Or as we're used to hearing it, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The phrase, in the beginning, could have reminded people of Genesis or some creation story. And he said, in the beginning, at creation, when God was creating it all, the word was there. All the way at creation, the word, that thing that brings about the will of God, the word that brings order to the whole universe, it was there with God. And then the clincher in verse 14, the word became flesh and blood. Moved into our neighborhood. We saw its glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, or as we're used to hearing it, the word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us, and we've seen his glory. The word became flesh, the word, this mysterious, unknown, beyond us idea, that word that spoke all of creation, that enacted God's words of creation that brings order to the whole universe. That word became human to the point of being a vulnerable baby born in a stable in Bethlehem. And so on that first Christmas, just think about this. God, the Word, who is all-powerful, lowered himself to being confined to the infant, to the body of an infant. The all-powerful God, who knows all things, lowered himself to the point that he had to learn how to get along in the world that he created. And even as an adult, he had to admit there were things that he didn't know that only God the Father knew. This is mind-boggling. God, whose scripture says, enjoys heaven as his throne and the earth as simply his footstool, lowered himself to the point where his first night here on earth was spent with no room for him. God, who never grows tired of angels ceaselessly telling him the truth about himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He lowered himself to the point where he would experience constant rejection, often by the people who are most close to him. Because the Word became flesh, we believe that God, who doesn't need anything, whose resources, the scripture tells us, are similar to a cattle on thousands of hills. I don't know how much money that is, but it seems like a lot. He lowered himself to the point that as an adult, scripture tells us that oftentimes, he didn't even know where he was going to lay his head. God, who is the giver and protector of life and stops at nothing to protect the life that he offers, lowered himself to the point where he lived in a world where people like you and me have a habit of exchanging the life that he offers for self-absorption and gratification. And what he did was he came in order to redeem you and I. Friends, none of this happens without the Word becoming flesh. None of this happens without God showing up. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. May we remember on this day after Christmas, may we remember and give thanks to a God that doesn't stay at a distance, but who shows up when the world needs him most. And may we be the type of people, individually and corporately, who show up for others. May that be true of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.